Philippians 3 verse 8 says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Father, we reminded by these verses that there's nothing that compares to the greatness of knowing you. And so we do pray again this evening that you will help us to realize that this is the purpose for which we've been made, to have a relationship with you, and that you'll spark within our hearts the desire to know you and to experience your presence in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm living the dream. Well, I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear those words. This is the dream life, or I'm living the dream. Is it maybe celebrating with friends after you've just been offered the dream job? Or is it maybe sipping orange juice in your own private jacuzzi outside a brand new mansion? Or is it enjoying air conditioning and the comfort of a brand new Porsche as you take it for its first drive? Or is it maybe going on that dream holiday to Mauritius with the person that you love? What's the dream life? What does it mean to live the dream according to you? Well, this evening I want to speak to you about the dream life according to the Bible. And I want you to see how this dream life can actually become the reality for you. In Exodus chapters 35 all the way through chapter 40, the dream life is being described. Now, as you've actually gone and read these chapters, you might find that a little bit surprising. You see, we know this is the Bible and we shouldn't really say anything negative about the Bible, but I think for many of us, if we're really honest, we'd have to admit that we do find these chapters a little bit boring. If you just skim through chapters 35 to 40, what you'll notice is that there are all these details about building materials, building measurements, building instructions. Maybe if you're someone who's studying architecture and you're really interested in building, maybe for you these chapters might be exciting, but for most of us normal people, aren't we tempted to find these chapters a bit boring? Well, what I want to show you this evening is that far from being boring, they're actually the dream life coming true. You see, imagine you've just got engaged to your dream wife or your dream husband, and you're busy planning your dream life together. And so part of your planning for this dream life is that you're planning to actually build yourself your own dream home. And so you sit together with an architect and you plan together your dream bedroom, your dream bathroom, your dream kitchen, all the details and all the designs that you want to build. I'm pretty sure that even if you're not into architecture, nevertheless, because what you're doing is to plan your dream building, you would find that exciting. Well, that's kind of what we find in these final chapters of the book of Exodus. You see, these chapters are all about the building of the tabernacle. And the word tabernacle is basically just a fancy name for a tent. But this is a tent that deserves to have a fancy name, because this is a tent where God himself is going to come down and to live amongst his people. And you do realize that's really the purpose for which God created this world. Namely, that he himself might come down and live in the midst of his people. You might remember that was the experience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That God lived with them in the garden. And there's actually a number of connections here in these chapters between the building of this tabernacle and the creation of the world. So you might remember in Genesis 1, God created the world in how many days? Well, in 6 days, and then the seventh day was the Sabbath. And how did God create the world in those 6 days? Well, he created it by speaking. Remember, each day in the creation account begins with the words, and the Lord said, let there be light. And the Lord said, let there be sky. And the Lord said, let there be land. Well, in a similar way, when God gives the instructions for the building of this tabernacle back in chapters 25 to 31, you find something very similar. We're told 6 times, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said. And then guess what the command of the Lord is about when we find that statement, and the Lord said, repeated for the 7th time in Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. Well, it's the command for the keeping of the Sabbath. And so can you see how it seems to follow the same pattern as the 7 days of creation. And then we find the same thing at the end of Exodus chapter 40, that passage that Dion read for us, that Moses sets up the tabernacle from verse 17 onwards. And I want you to notice the repeated phrase in those verses. If you just skim through those verses, you can see it at the end of verse 19, the end of verse 21, the end of verse 23, end of verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, verse 32. That's seven times that we're told Moses sets up the tabernacle exactly as God commanded. Once again, the number seven. And then just notice what it says at the end of verse 33. And so Moses finished the work. Once again, that should ring some bells in our minds. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. By the seventh day of creation, God had finished the work. And so there are all these little links that just remind us of the creation of the world. These connections between the building of the tabernacle and God's creation. And the point that's being made for us is that God is recreating the dream life. Just like Adam and Eve enjoyed the dream life of dwelling with God in the garden, that's what's being recreated through the building of the tabernacle. And so this is what I want to ask you to consider for yourself this evening. Whether you realize that this is the main purpose for which you have been made. Namely, to enjoy the experience of God's presence. And that's why there's no other earthly experience that can truly satisfy the desires of your heart. It doesn't matter how much money we might earn. It doesn't matter how much success we might attain. It doesn't matter how much popularity and fame we might gain. There comes that point where we ask that question of every earthly experience that we might have in this world, is that all that there is? In other words, even the most beautiful music, even the most glorious entertainment, even that closest human relationship will ultimately still leave us feeling like there's something more for which we've been made. And that is because we've been made for something that's even greater. In the words of the French philosopher Blaise Pascal, he says, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God. And so I want to speak to anyone tonight who hasn't yet repented from running after other things and turned back to the Lord. Won't you confess tonight that you haven't just been made for money? You haven't just been made for fame. You haven't just been made for sex. You haven't just been made for selfish living and for sin and for guilt. But instead you've been made for nothing less than the enjoyment of the presence of God. Now what the book of Exodus is teaching us is that this is something that we, even as sinful human beings, are able to enjoy if we're willing to repent of our sins and to come back to God. And what we find in these final chapters are three marks of what it looks like to genuinely repent. We began to see this last week when we saw how the Israelites responded to the sin that they had committed with the building of the golden calf. And we saw the first mark of true repentance, that when God threatens that he'll send his angel to lead them to the promised land, but he himself will not go with them. In other words, he says that he'll give them his promise, but he won't give them his presence. Can anyone remember what the response of the Israelites was like when they received those words? How did the Israelites respond when God said, I'll send you to the promised land, but I myself will not go with you? Hey, a week is a long time. Well, you can see it there in chapter 33, verse 4, if your Bibles are still open. That when they heard these words, they considered these words to be distressing words. And they began to mourn. Now that's the first mark of a genuine repentance. That there will be this mourning over our sin. That we won't just be content to be separated from God. But instead we'll have this genuine longing for him. And this is something we also find throughout the Bible. That as much as we are called as Christians to be content with our circumstances, nevertheless there is a place for a godly discontentment. That we're not just satisfied to continue our earthly lives without the experience of God's presence. And so I wonder if that's something that can be said for you, that you do have this longing for the enjoyment of God's presence. But what we find in the following chapters is that the Israelites continue to demonstrate their repentance, not just by their mourning in chapter 33, but also by their generous spirit. And you can see this in chapter 35, if you turn forward, where God eventually agrees through the intercession of Moses. God eventually says, okay, I will go with you. And so once again, they recommence their plans to build this tabernacle. But in order to build the tabernacle, the Israelites need materials. And it's not as if these materials are just going to fall down out of the sky. Instead, it needs to come from the people. And so notice chapter 35, verse 5. God commands the people, from what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering. And so just notice the types of gifts that God requires at the end of verse 5. It's the most precious stones. It's gold, silver, and bronze. It's the finest material, scarlet yarn, fine linen. These are costly gifts. And it's not just these materials, but it's also the people's skills. Look down to verse 10. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. And so in chapter 35, verse 20, the people respond. And just notice the emphasis here on their willingness to respond. Verse 20. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord. Verse 29. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord had commanded. And so can you see, this is a willing, free willingness to give to the Lord. And so jump down to chapter 36, verse 3. The people continue to bring their gifts. So eventually, just notice what happens in verse 3 of chapter 36. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work in the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. And so at the end of verse 6, it actually says the people need to be restrained from bringing any more, because what they have, what they already had was more than enough for doing all the work. Can you imagine if we had to try and restrain people from giving anything more to the church? An amazing situation. And so this is the second mark of true repentance, that you don't have to be forced in order to give, but instead it's your heartfelt desire that you want to give to the Lord. And that then leads to a third mark of repentance we find in these chapters. That the way the Israelites build this tabernacle is precisely the way that God commanded. And we're not going to go through all the details tonight, but basically what we find in chapters 36 to 39 is that the commands that were given in chapters 26 to 31 are precisely obeyed. And you can just see it driven home right at the end in chapter 39, verse 32. Just notice chapter 39, verse 32. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded. Then again in verse 42, the Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. And so these are three marks of a genuine repentance, that we mourn over our sin, we have this longing for the presence of God, that we give generously for the work of the Lord, and that we're willing to obey. And behind all of these marks of repentance is this desire to experience God's presence. And so can you see that for these Israelites, this is far more than just a boring construction project at the end of the book. Rather, this is the dream life for them coming true. And then it seems as if this dream is finally fulfilled right at the end of the book. So just notice chapter 40, verse 34. After all the work's been finished exactly as the Lord commanded, then we're told in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because a cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it's not just that God comes down and dwells in the tabernacle for a few brief moments, but it's a permanent presence. Look at verse 38. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Now we need to remember, this isn't just a fairy tale for kids, but this is real life. Can you imagine being one of these Israelites? Night and day, if you ever doubted God's presence amongst you, you've got this proof right there in the middle of the camp. There's this tent of the Lord. And whenever you look at that tent, there's this dense cloud by day. There's this burning fire by night. And you can see for yourself and you can know the God of the universe is dwelling in our midst. What a privilege this is for the people. What an ending to this book. This is the climax of the book of Exodus. This is the dream life coming true. But now finally, what I want you to see as we come to a close is that this dream ending isn't actually the perfect dream. And we just get a couple of hints of that right at the end of this book, that there is actually more that needs to come. And you can see the first hint of it in verse 21. When Moses sets up the tabernacle, notice that he uses three curtains to shield the people from God's presence. So look at verse 21 of chapter 40. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung a shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded him. And so can you see there's still this curtain which acts as this barrier from the experience of God's presence. Then we get another hint in verse 35. I wonder if you noticed it as we read it just now. When God's glory comes down and fills the tabernacle, what does verse 35 say? But Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it. And so as we come to the end of the book of Exodus, it's almost like when you're watching your favorite soapie, or maybe if you're watching your favorite series on Netflix. I don't know what's the most popular series at the moment on Netflix. Maybe someone can shout out a popular series that you enjoy watching. The Good Doctor, I think, is one that people were watching a while ago. Or The Crown. But basically, what do they do at the end of each of these episodes in the series? Well, they'll give you something that'll happen, something that's interesting, that'll keep you hooked so that you come back the next week, or maybe straight away afterwards, actually. It's very difficult to stop watching, so that you don't miss the next episode. Well, in the same way, the book of Exodus leaves us hanging here in suspense for the next episode. And if you just turn over one page to the next book in the Bible, the book of Leviticus, just notice how it picks up exactly where the book of Exodus ends. Leviticus 1, verse 1. Notice it says, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So Exodus right at the end, God comes down and fills the tent of meeting. Moses can't go in. Now Leviticus 1 verse 1, the Lord speaks to Moses from the tent of meeting. And so that's basically what the rest of the book of Leviticus is all about. It's all these instructions about the priesthood and the sacrificial system, all these regulations to show how it is possible for someone to be able to enter into the tent of meeting. And yet even the book of Leviticus is also pointing forward to something greater. And it's ultimately only when we come to the New Testament that we find the fulfillment. Right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, it's very striking how John introduces Jesus in his Gospel. John 1 verse 14, we're told that the Word, that's Jesus, he became flesh. And then literally in the Greek it says he tabernacled amongst us. The Word became flesh and he tabernacled, the same word for this tent, amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. So what John is showing us is that the dream of the tabernacle was actually just a shadow that was pointing us forward to the coming of Christ. That's why Colossians 1 verse 19 says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So what the New Testament teaches us is that if you want to see the glory of God, where do you need to look? Well, you need to look at the person of Jesus. But that's not all. It actually gets even better. You see, not only does Jesus reveal to us the glory of God, but he gives us access into God's glory for ourselves. Remember that shielding curtain we saw that shielded the people from the presence of God? Well, what happens to that curtain in the temple when Jesus dies on the cross? It gets torn in two from top to bottom. It's making the point that the way has now been opened through the death of Jesus for us to come into God's presence. But it even gets better than that. Not only do we have access into God's presence, but even more than that, if we trust in Jesus, then God comes to live within us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" What a privilege it is for us to be a New Testament believer. That while in the Old Testament the Israelites looked at a tent, in the New Testament we are that tent. In the Old Testament God lived amongst his people. In the New Testament God lives within his people. What an awesome privilege that is as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it's also a frightening responsibility. The very next words in that verse from 1 Corinthians says, our bodies are the temple of the Holy God. And so the very next verse says, therefore honor God with your body. In other words, we need to be serious about sin. If we are the temple of the Holy God who is living within us, then don't look at that picture on the internet. Don't speak that careless word. Don't give your body to wickedness if it's nothing less than the temple of the Holy God. But we still haven't reached the ultimate fulfillment of this dream. That it's not only going to be a few believers who enjoy the presence of God living within them, but that ultimately it's the whole world that will be filled with the glory of God. And that's the picture we find in the final book of the Bible, in Revelation 21. Just listen to Revelation 21 verse 3, which says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 22 says, there's no temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. Verse 23, there's no need for the sun or the moon, because the glory of God will give us light. But the main point is that God's glory in heaven won't just be restricted to one certain place, but the whole of heaven will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And it won't just be limited to a limited period of time, but it'll be an experience that we'll enjoy forever. And so can you see that this is the theme of the Bible from the beginning right to the end? The whole Bible is about what we were made for, which is the enjoyment of God's presence. And so let me close with that same question that I asked at the beginning. What is the dream life according to you? It's very important for us to think about this. Because what we constantly find from the world is a different dream that's being presented. If you're reading social media, if you're watching the movies, if you're speaking to your friends, the world will be constantly telling you that the dream life is a fancy house, or a fancy car, or an exciting holiday, or the coolest clothes, or lots of money, or success and prosperity and health. But that's not the dream life according to the Bible. The great dream of the Bible is the experience of the presence of God. We've seen it in Jesus. We've tasted it in the Holy Spirit. But we're still longing for its fullness when we get to heaven. And yet if you're anything like me, we're tempted to chase after other dreams. And so will you remember this week to focus on the greatest dream? Will you seek and pray and long for the experience of God's presence? Let's pray. Father, Father, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we come to you. Father, thank you for revealing from your word this evening that the greatest experience that we can enjoy is the enjoyment of your presence. I pray, Father, that we won't just hear these words this evening, but that we will seek after you as we go into this week. Please give us the taste of the goodness of enjoying your presence with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.